The Way, the Truth and the Life is the series that we've been going through. This is week 24. My title today is Flogged. I don't know how to present this to you today without it being a bit gory, because it is a bit gory. What we've done so far is, and I keep trying to bring you back to this focus, John wrote his gospel for three particular reasons. One, that we should realise that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who's been anointed, the one who's been set apart by God for the purpose of saving the human race from their sin, their fallen state. That Jesus is the Son of God, and the Son of God doesn't sort of mean hierarchically somebody that's below God. It means, you know, that the Trinity is not a hierarchical thing. It's not Father's the top, the Son comes in underneath, and the Spirit floats about somewhere. This is a Trinity. This is three that dance together. Perichoresis is the word that the church used to use in the first century. About this, it literally means they take turns in leading the dance. So the Father leads the Son leads the Spirit leads the Spirit leads the Son, the Father leads the Spirit. It's just like that. And we need to remember that Jesus being Son of God means therefore that he is divine, that he is God. And the third point is that when we call on his name, there is life for us in Jesus. And this is the wonderful thing. Whatever your view about this coming election, there will be some people who will be disappointed, some people who will be ecstatic, and there will be a lot of people that aren't remotely bothered either way. Which is perhaps the saddest thing, but it's obviously very true. I think what we really need to recognise is that Jesus is somebody we need to get excited about him. We need to get thrilled about him, because he's not offering us a manifesto that will, by the very nature of its politicalness, never come to pass. He is offering us a manifesto that is life for all who call on his name. Life for all who call on his name. And that's really, really special. We just need to repent of our sins, turn and follow him, and he will give us life. And I'm very happy with that. Recently, we talked about the betrayal of Jesus. Today, we are here. We are at the point where Jesus goes to the cross. So, Pilate has said to Jesus, where are you from? When the Jews said to Pilate, we have a law, he deserves to die because he has made himself out to be the Son of God, at that moment something quivered in Pilate. And Pilate had to leave the crowd and go back in and say to Jesus, where are you from? You see, there was something about Jesus that the crowds followed him everywhere. There was something about Jesus that even when he's on trial for his very life, Pilate, the Roman proconsul, has to ask him, where are you from? There was a certain something that Pilate knew. And Jesus was playing, he was a bit like Elijah. Elijah loves playing peekaboo. You know, he'll pick up a piece of paper, he'll stick it in front of his face, and then he'll go like that. And you're supposed to laugh. You know, Jesus would sort of conceal it for a moment, who he was, except his very presence exuded his personality. It was obvious when you were there, and that's why we need gospels to tell us that Jesus is the Son of God, because if you were following him, you knew. So, Jesus ends up on a cross. I don't know what skin colour this Jesus is supposed to be. I struggled to find one that wasn't lily white, like a British man who had never been out in the sun. Maybe someone with a bit of red hair. Maybe someone, I say that as a man who did have red hair at one point. And it's not that I've dyed it, you know. It's to do with age. But it's not, our pictures of Jesus tend to be white. And Jesus wasn't white. If anything, he was Arabic looking. But I thought that was the nearest I could get. But what we have to remember is that is, it's not even representative of the pain he was going through. Jesus was flogged. Now, when we talk about flogging something, we mean taking it to the car boot sale and trying to get a fiver for it. But flogging was a well-known punishment in those days. And for the Jews, they had a law about it. You cannot flog a man more than 39 times. Otherwise, he will be too ashamed and, well, he would probably be dead. The Romans, of course, loved flogging people more than 39 times because it offended the Jews so much. The Bible doesn't tell us how many times Jesus was flogged, but he was flogged. And it does tell us he was stripped. And the Greek word in the original language implies that either he was embarrassed or shamed. When you read the Old Testament prophecies, it talks about the shame that the servant in Isaiah would experience. But Jesus was shamed. He was the creator of the world, and his creation shamed him. We always think of Jesus on the cross in beautiful burnished bronze with a wonderful loincloth on. Jesus was not wearing a loincloth. It was traditional that you were stripped before you were flogged, and Jesus was flogged within an inch of his life. In fact, flagella, which is the word for the whips, these were multiple leather whips whose thongs were knotted and interspersed with strips of iron and bone or a spike. And if you can imagine these multiple leather whips on a handle, threaded with these bits of bone and iron and metal spikes. And the first one would have been enough. But you see, what they did then, incidentally, the man who was doing the flogging would also be stripped because he didn't want to get mess all over himself. Because you see, what he would do is he would pull the whip back and it would take stripes of flesh off the back of the person he was flogging. Skin would be left hanging in bloody strips. Stephen, you're being a bit too descriptive. Well, you know, it doesn't do any harm once or twice a year to be this descriptive, because we mustn't forget what Jesus endured for us. In fact, there are historical records going back to the first and second century that tell us that sometimes they would whip a person until his bones were visible to the atmosphere. You can imagine how the scapula, the shoulder bone, could easily be exposed. And on one famous occasion, there is the recording of a man who was flogged and it exposed his innards, his intestines, became visible. You know, this is not the sort of thing you see on the BBC, you know, or on a 1950s movie about the crucifixion, where there are little marks left on the back. No, this is where the back is largely removed. This was an unbelievable form of torture. They knew that the majority of people that they flogged would die of the infections that set in afterwards. And so, in a sense, it was part of capital punishment. Not everybody did, but a lot of them died. And you can imagine if their bones were exposed, they would die. And this happened regularly as a precursor to crucifixion, because the Romans, in their twisted thinking, thought that by flogging you first and getting you to the point of almost death, that they were being kind to you, so that when you went through the ultimate torture of crucifixion, you wouldn't last too long. Although we know from historical documents that people would often last 24 hours on the cross. And when the Romans attacked a city and took 1,000 men and crucified each one of them on the road out of the city, you can imagine the impact that had on the nation that they were invading at that time. And for people, some of them would be dead quickly. Some of them would be dead in a day. Some of them would last longer. But how terrible to have to walk down that sort of street. Remember, Jesus was taken to a high place so that as many people as possibly could see it. The Romans liked you to see their handiwork. I'm just trying to get this one point over to you. It's easy to say Jesus was flogged, but remember what happened. This was a terrible onslaught on the divine. Now, Isaiah 53 in verse 5 says something that most of us will be familiar with in this room. He was punished for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that was upon him was the punishment peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, I've just quoted NIV there. But in the King James Version, which I grew up with, it says, and with his stripes we are healed. Most modern versions will say, with his wounds we were healed. But the King James says stripes. Now, if you go to the New American Standard, it says, and by his scourging you were healed. So the scourging a thing, again, it brings up the idea of whipping. NIV says, by his wounds we are healed. The New English Translation says, because of his wounds we have been healed. Now, I just want to help you a little bit with this, because the word that King James translated scourging or stripes is not there in the original. The word that is there can only really be translated as bruising or wounding. It means bruises or wounds. And I think that with the advantage of a multidisciplinary team translating this, and the better understanding we have now of ancient languages, I think that wounds is the best translation. Scourging or stripes are simply not valid as a literal translation. And why I say that to you is I have heard people preach, and I think one of them I heard was a guy called Redman. And I've heard these people preach, and they have said, the scourging that that Jesus received supplied your healing. And you know, that isn't really accurate. And I don't want you to go away thinking something that isn't really true. It's the wounds on Jesus's back that are part of our deliverance. The wounds on his hands, the wounds in his side, his wounds bring us healing before God. So I only supply that to you as a little bit of explanation. But let's just understand this. Jesus was flogged. It was horrendous. And he was only there because he wasn't prepared to run away. You know, Jesus had lots of options. He could have said something different to Pilate. He could have said to Pilate, when Pilate said to him, "Who are you? What about your kingdom?" Jesus could have said something quite innocuous, something that was quite metaphorical, something that was a little bit distant from the directness with which Jesus tended to speak. But he didn't do that. He said the words that he knew would take him to the cross. And that is the reality of what Jesus faced. It also tells us in the passage that we had read to us that Jesus was mocked. Now, none of us like being mocked, do we? I was going to suggest that Libby came up now and I would have a practice mocking. I thought maybe I could strike her like they struck Jesus. But I don't think I should do that. Absolutely. And to be honest, I think she's stronger. But, you know, this was a reality. We're not just talking about hypotheticals here. They made a crown of thorns. They put it on his head. They threw a purple robe around him. Why purple? You know, purple meant royal in those days. Purple was it was the most expensive colour to make. If you were dyeing cloth, why does it say when Paul met Lydia that she was a seller of purple cloth? Because that tells you about Lydia, that Lydia had a bit of this tucked away. Lydia was very good, well off, thank you, because she sold to people of royal personage. And they threw a purple robe on him. And they slapped his face. My Jesus, my Lord Jesus, deserved better than that. Yeah. But we mustn't ever forget that he underwent this for us. And I can only say to you, this is the terribleness of mankind. You know, right now, people in the Ukraine are being bombed out of existence. People in the Sudan are facing civil war. People in other parts of the world, in Gaza and Israel, are facing terror. This is an awful thing. But one man, one God, who became man, underwent all this pain and torture 2,000 years ago so that he could lift the burden of pain and punishment from your shoulders and from mine. And he could offer us a better way, a way which most of us ignore. Some of us think war is so good, we buy stocks and shares in companies that make machines of war. But whatever it is, we need to understand that Jesus underwent this so that the pain and the punishment for sin, and this is what we're talking about, could be dealt with once and for all. At that time of year, at Passover, in Israel, every household had to supply a perfect lamb. A lamb that didn't have a limp. A lamb whose fur didn't have spots. A lamb that was perfect. And they slit the lamb's throat, they held it upside down by its rear legs, and they gathered the blood into a bowl. And then they went away and roasted the lamb, and they had a great family night together. But the blood was applied to the lintel and doorposts. The sign of the cross was made over their house centuries before anybody had thought of the cross. Now, all of this that Jesus went through, he went through to help us, not just to find the way of giving us life, but also to help us deal with some of this stuff ourselves. And let's not forget, there are Christians who will be martyred today in different parts of the world, absolutely, terribly, horrifically. There are people who are shamed and I met a man once who had had his genitals chopped off for being a Christian. I tell you what, people are very cruel. And that ought to make us remember them in our prayers. But also, there are people today who are just getting a not a good share of life because they will not worship the gods that are around them. Jayam said something last week or the week before, I can't remember which, about the changing governments in India, that now that Hindu government are having to work with other faith groups. And Modi particularly said, I will work with the Christians. But lately, in the same state where all those phone companies work, answering your banking calls or your electric calls or your water board calls, where all the big telephony places are, in that state, churches have been burned down whilst the congregation were worshipping. And I'm not talking about in ancient history, I'm talking about in 2024. This is the reality. Jesus would never ask you to go through something that he hasn't endured himself. And I'm not trying to egg you up to say, come on, let's all go out and get martyred. I hope I never have to be. But I tell you what, since I was a child, I have been reminded that it's a possibility. When I was in youth church, when I was 13, 14, 15, so on, we had this one night called interrogation. And we arrived at church and the doors are locked. And all of a sudden, one of our youth leaders turns up and she says, I'm sorry, we haven't been able to get in just yet. And then our other two youth leaders turned up dressed in military uniforms. They open the church, they let us go in, and they said, what are you doing? And they roughed us up a bit, you know, they pushed us a bit. It was nothing horrible, but they pushed us around a bit. And then they took this other youth leader away, and they brought her back in rags, filthy rags, and I'll never forget this. And I mean, I don't think you would ever find that we would ever do this, because I think we're too conscious of health and safety and scaring people unnaturally. But literally, one of these guys took a screwdriver and he put his hand over her forehead and he stuck the screwdriver, and it looked like he was sticking it in her eye. But his hand was covering the spot, so obviously he didn't do. And I have seen her since. And she has got both eyes. But I tell you, for that moment, I honestly thought he was taking her eye out. And, you know, that's left a mark on me. But I'm glad about it. I'm glad about it because it helped me realise what Christians do go through for their faith. And at the time, we were in the middle of the Cold War, and I remember we'd had a visit from Richard Wurmbrand, who was a famous man who got out of Russia, and he was tortured for Christ. And he is an amazing testimony. You can still buy his books. And I remember that either him or the person that was travelling with him told us that they'd been to Siberia and they'd met this young man who was an evangelist in Siberia, and they said, why is it you're doing this? And he said, well, a couple of years ago, when I was a bit younger, the state police stormed into the building where we were meeting for church, and they took us all out into the snow in Siberia, minus 40 degrees. And they had buckets of water bringing them out. And one by one, they tipped a bucket of water over each member of the congregation. And they came to me, I was the youngest, he said, and they said, you are free because you can tell everybody else what happens to Christians in Russia. And he became an evangelist. And you know, what a fabulous response. All I'm saying to you is Jesus has never promised us big houses with multiple cars, some of them perhaps electric. He has not promised us every bit of wealth in this planet. He has told us, in this world, you will know pressure, suffering. Yes, you will. For the faith. Not because you're ill. He has told us this. But he's told us, but fear not. I am with you always. My peace is with you. And we need to remember that. So, the servant versus the bullies. Jesus says to them, you would have no authority over me at all if it hadn't been given to you from above. Jesus was talking to the bullies. The bullies were saying, you've made yourself to be the Son of God. You deserve to die. You know what? Jesus said some things that I am sure those bullies went away and were kept awake at night thinking about. And we need to remember sometimes in church that we need to be very careful that we should not be judged as bullies, because Jesus wasn't a bully. The people that were against Jesus were bullies. And we need to remember that when people look at us, they should never see a bully. I know this world is not very good sometimes, and I know that people get bullied for all sorts of reasons, and it's disgusting and it's terrible. And in this church, we should always welcome those that feel bullied. And over the years, we've welcomed a lot of them. And I'm very grateful, because we will not bully folk. We will not. And we must not. And I think Jesus set the great example for us of how to deal with bullies. He was very gracious, very loving. And we need to be gracious and loving back, whatever we're facing. So they said, if you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. That was the crowd of bullies. They bullied Pilate into getting him to do what they couldn't do. They legally, under Roman occupation, they couldn't put people to death. So they bullied Pilate until he did. What they were saying is, Pilate, we'll write to Caesar and tell him that you didn't put this man to death, if you don't do it. And that was the reality. Manipulation and control are not compatible with a servant's heart. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels from his father's side. He could have wiped these people off the face of the earth. But Jesus didn't even think about doing that, because that wasn't in Jesus' heart. He was there to bring life to us by facing death. And this is our Jesus. Don't engage with people that are manipulative, that are seeking to exercise control over you. And I have to say to you, in church, it's a problem. It's particularly a problem in the USA, but it's a problem in the UK. And we need to be aware of it. Scott McKnight's written a book called A Church Called Tov. Tov is a Hebrew word, and you can read it if you want, but it challenges manipulation and control in the church, and I recommend it to you. It's a very good book. I hope if you read that book, you won't find me in it. So, we're going to pray. We're going to carry on with this next week, and the great thing is we know the end of the story, yeah. Resurrection, yeah? But Father, we just come to you today now and we just say thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your graciousness to us, for the way you have been so wonderful for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you experienced death, and that on a cross, and you experienced it for us. We thank you, Jesus, that you were bullied, you were mocked, you were flogged, and you ended up being crucified. And God, we just want to say, we are amazed. We are amazed that you did it for us. We still don't really understand why you did it for us, but we thank you that you did. And Lord, today, we just want to say thank you, we bless you, we appreciate you, and we ask you to be very real in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you for listening.